Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew and the ninth chapter. So let's unite our hearts now in prayer before we come to God's Word. Lord, we thank Thee for a sense of Thy presence with us today and for Thy nearness even already in this worship service. And yet we pray that the level of the intensity of Thy nearness will increase and will rise, and that our hearts will be taken up with God and with His truth, that our minds will be taken away from every earthly and foolish thing. May we have hearts that are set on Thee. May we know the help of the Spirit in His own sovereign way, for without the Holy Ghost, the words of man will fall to the ground. And so, Lord, come and breathe on us and bless us and meet with us. Tabernacle in our midst today. Bring Thy word with freshness to every soul. Thou who dost know the hearts of all men and read the thoughts of all men, may there be a ministry to each individual. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Matthew chapter 9, we read five verses which contain the record of another of our Lord's miracles. Verse 27 of Matthew chapter 9. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed Him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when He was come into the house, the blind men came to Him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto Him, Yea, Lord. Then touched He their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad His fame in all that country. And God will bless the reading of His own word to each of our hearts. And it's on some words in verse 29 that we focus our attention in terms of a text. Those great words, according to your faith be it unto you, but we will be looking at other words related to that particular statement, according to your faith be it unto you. Now before us is another miracle that took place in Capernaum and occurred at the same time as the raising of Jairus' daughter and the healing of the woman with the issue of blood. In fact, it occurred on the very same day as these other miracles that is indicated by the opening words in verse 27, where we read, And when Jesus departed thence, the reference there is to His departure out of the house of Jairus, where He had wrought that wonderful miracle of raising that young girl from the dead. And when He was leaving that house, in the process of doing so, we find that these two blind men came to Him, and they were healed. In addition, verses 32 and 33, may I say, record a fourth miracle in the form of the deliverance of a demon-possessed and dumb man. And therefore, on that one day in Capernaum, that's in view in this chapter, these four particular miracles took place as marvelous demonstrations of the wonderful grace of our Lord Jesus Christ toward men and women, toward those in deep need, and perhaps even to many others of whom we do not know who were healed on that day as well. In the light of what we have been noticing in recent weeks, all of these needy people were in that company who were waiting for the Lord to come when He returned from Gadara, when He went back to Capernaum out of Gadara there in Galilee as well. We have noted in these past few weeks and dealing with these other miracles, those wonderful words in Luke chapter 8 and verse 40, where it says, they were all waiting for Him. And we are today learning of another set of individuals, these two blind men who also were part of that company who were waiting for the Lord to come. It really struck me this morning, actually, when I was thinking about this message, and I digress here a little just to share this with you. It really struck me that these two blind men, being part of that company, are a tremendous example of faith to us, because as we will see today, they were believers, they were saved men, and there they were on that shore, and we're told that all who were there were looking for Christ. Now, they were blind, which means they could not see the Lord actually coming physically across the sea again on the boat that was bringing them back. But at the same time, they were looking for him, and they were waiting for him. And though they had no physical sight, they had spiritual sight. And in their hearts, there was a longing for Christ to come. Though they could not see him physically, there was a spiritual longing for the Lord to come. And how that underlines to us that while we can't see Christ physically today, yet with the eye of faith we can see him. And I trust and pray that all of us who know the Lord are like these folk, that we are waiting for the Lord to come and visit and move again in our hearts, in our church, in our town, and in our land. So within that group, there were these two blind men. They were obviously companions in misery, for how miserable was that state of blindness. How great was that affliction that they had suffered. We don't know for how long, but had been suffering in this way of being blind, being sightless. But now they become companions in another way. They become companions in terms of seeking after Jesus Christ for the deliverance that they desperately needed. Now, blindness was clearly a common malady in Israel in the times of our Savior. In the Gospels, we read of a number of separate cases of the healing of the blind by the Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, in Matthew 15, verse 30, we read there of a plurality of people with various afflictions, various illnesses, but among them there were the blind, and we're told that they were all brought to the Lord Jesus, and we're told that he healed them. And then there were his own words in Matthew 11, or there are his own words in Matthew 11, verse 5, where he verifies this fact as he sends people back to John the Baptist to explain to John the Baptist who he was, that is, who Christ was, what he was doing. And the Lord said to tell John the Baptist, the blind receive their sight. And so there were many in the Lord's days on this earth who were delivered from this awful affliction of blindness. When the Savior delivered these two men from their blindness, he said to them, according to your faith, be it unto you. The fact that is underlined by those words is the necessity of faith in relation to their being healed. Already the Lord Jesus Christ had emphasized this issue of the necessity of faith by asking them that question that is found in verse 28, believe ye that I am able to do this? To which they replied, yea, Lord. And then Christ immediately proceeded to heal them, saying as he did so, according to your faith, be it unto you. So there's an emphasis here on the necessity of faith as we think about this miracle. That's the great emphasis of this particular miracle. Now, the necessity of faith is clearly taught in God's Word in many places. And we think, for example, of that great statement in Hebrews 11, verse 6, where Paul says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them which diligently seek him. Without faith, impossible. Without faith, it's impossible to be saved. Because the Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Without faith, it's impossible to live the Christian life. Living the Christian life in its entirety is a pilgrimage of faith. Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 20, the life that I now live in the flesh, that is my earthly life, my earthly existence as a Christian, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Without faith, it is impossible to serve God. Is that not the great thrust of Hebrews 11 from which I've already quoted? The whole way down that chapter, you've got the galaxy of the great heroes of the faith, and we find that in every case you have these words, by faith. By faith they did this, and by faith they did that. By faith they walked with God. By faith they lived and served God. And may I say this, without faith it is impossible to die right and to go to be with the Lord. Because in that same chapter, Hebrews 11, we read these words, these all died in faith. So it's impossible to be saved without faith. It's impossible to live the Christian life without faith. It's impossible to serve God without faith. It's impossible to die without faith, or we're going to die right and go to heaven. And so here we have it. The necessity of faith is underlined in this miracle and in these particular words, according to your faith, be it unto you. We must heed these words. We must take them to heart. According to your faith, be it unto you. The issue of the necessity of faith in the spiritual life is underlined by Christ, but thank God for our help and for our profit and our benefit today, it is illustrated and explained to some degree, to a great degree in fact, in the experiences of these two blind men. This is the vital matter. We must seek to learn something of what is involved in this issue of the necessity of faith in our hearts and in our spiritual experiences. I trust now, what I've said already has underlined this to your mind. That you as a Christian, you who are saved, you cannot live the Christian life. You cannot do anything for God. You cannot be useful for God unless this element or the necessity of faith is uppermost in your mind. It is paramount in your thinking. It is the very code and the very chart and compass by which you live your life for God in this world. It's according to your faith, Christ says, it will be unto you, whatever it might be. And so the line of thought today for our study is brought before us clearly and plainly. In Christ's words, according to your faith, be it unto you. And I want to look at that subject of the necessity of faith under three very simple headings. We see it by considering faith in Christ's ability, in Christ's mercy, and in Christ's sovereignty. So let's look at those three thoughts. First of all, faith in Christ's ability. We've noted here already that the Lord's words in this verse are in response to what the two blind men, had already said in responding on their part to the Lord's question in verse 28, where he asked them, believe ye that I am able to do this? And their response was, yea, Lord, or yes, Lord, as we would say it. And bringing it all together, we can see that they had faith in Christ's ability. When confronted by a situation that from a human perspective was utterly impossible to resolve, namely their blindness. But they had faith in Christ's ability. And you and I need a clear understanding and a clear faith in the ability of Jesus Christ. We must have, without any reservation, without any hesitation, this understanding of the Lord's ability to do certain things and to work in certain ways that need to take place in our lives, in the work of God, in the whole cause of Christ, if we are going to see anything done or accomplished. We must have an unreserved and an unhesitating faith in the Lord's ability. And these men had it. He said, do you believe that I am able to do this? They said, yes, Lord. According to your faith, then the response comes, be it unto you. That is a personal ability that the Lord has. Do you believe that I am able? He speaks specifically of ability of a personal kind that he possessed. And of course, it is a personal ability on the part of Christ that he alone possessed? Do you believe that I am able? But it's also a particular ability. And the last two words in that question are vital words. As you look at verse 28, believe ye that I am able to do this. To do this. And I underline it because as you look at how the Lord's question runs, the question places the emphasis on Christ's ability to accomplish what the two men sought, that is the opening up of their eyes. And it was on that very point that the Lord challenged them. Oh yes, they could say, Lord, we believe you're able. You see, they could have said that. We believe, Lord, you're able to do anything. But the Lord says, listen, and I'm paraphrasing, do you believe that I'm able to do this? You say, do you get the point? It's very easy for you and me to say, as Christians, we believe the Lord can do anything. And I know that we believe that. I hope you do. Because the Lord can do anything. With God, nothing is impossible. But that's one thing. But do you believe that the Lord's able to do this? Do you believe in not only the personal ability of Jesus Christ? That is that ability, as I said, that he alone possesses, that enables him to do what he does. But do you believe in the ability of Christ in that particular way for your situation, for your circumstances, for the trials and the afflictions and the burdens and the challenges that you are facing, just as these two men faced something, as I said, that was not humanly possible to resolve. And yet they could say, yea, Lord, we believe in your personal and in your particular ability. And so their faith was challenged. Was their faith strong enough to believe that Christ could do this? Did he have the personal and the particular ability required to deal with their specific need? That's the thought here. That's why I talk about them having faith in the Lord's ability, because thank God they had that faith in his personal and his particular ability. Now, he had this ability by virtue of his deity. The issue at hand was the opening up of the eyes of these two blind men, the restoration of their sight. And I tell you today, as the Word of God states so clearly, it is the prerogative of God to give sight and to do what was needed here to open the eyes of the blind. The psalmist said this long before the Lord Jesus ever appeared in this earth. Psalm 146, verse 8, the Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. And it's his prerogative to do this because he is the creator. In the Psalms again, Psalm 94, verse 9, we are told that God formed the eye. There's creation. And we're told in Proverbs 20, verse 12, the hearing ear and the seeing eye. And it's the seeing eye we're thinking about today, isn't it, especially? But the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. Whenever I was preparing this message, I did something that I do now and then. I went online and I Googled the two words, human eye. And you should do that sometime if you access the internet, or maybe you can read it, and of course you can read it in books. The human eye is one of the most intricate and marvelous organs in our bodies. It will amaze you to read all the details of the construction of the human eye. And as you read those details, you will stand back and wonder. And furthermore, you will say to yourself, oh, the folly of the evolutionist who would try to make me believe that this one single part of my body came about as a result of chance. But that's what they say, really. When you look at the construction and the ability and the wonder of the human eye, you have to say to yourself, This could only exist as a result of the handiwork of God. And that's what these verses are saying to us in Psalms and in Proverbs. And then when it comes to the restoring of sight to the blind, I tell you, there's no man who ever has been able to do that. I know that physicians and surgeons can help people with their eye problems, but there's no man can take a blind person and actually give him or her back his or her sight. It's not possible. And so this ability that Jesus Christ has belongs to him personally and particularly by virtue of his deity. But it also belongs to him by virtue of his position as Messiah. That verb, where the Lord says and asks the questions, believe ye that I am able to do this. The verb able is the verb that gives us the word power in the New Testament. And many preachers have told you, never mind me, but many preachers have told you about that word. You have it, for example, in Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Or Acts 1 verse 8, ye shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And the word there is pronounced dunamis, and we've all heard the word, most of us have. It's an easy word to remember, it's a Greek word, but there's no difficulty remembering that word, dunamis. It's the word that gives you dynamite in our English language. And this question, believe ye that I am able, able. That is the verb from which you get the noun. That's subjugate power. And so you could actually read this question in this particular way. Believe ye that I have the power to do this. And you see, the Lord Jesus Christ not only had power by virtue of his deity, but when he wrought his miracles, he wrought those miracles because the Holy Ghost was upon him. That's what we need to understand. He's the Messiah. If you turn to Isaiah 35 for a moment, you read there of a prophecy of the Lord Jesus as the Messiah. And something is said there that relates to what we are examining today and looking at in this message. Isaiah 35, and look at verse 4. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, a marvelous passage, wonderful words, a prediction of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus coming. Isaiah 35, verse 4, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. And we'll just read no farther, for we don't need to. Here's the thing I want you to see. A prophecy that when the Lord would come, when God would come, because he is God, manifest in the flesh, and he comes into the world, and he comes to work these miracles, because he is the Messiah. And the evidence that he is the Messiah was that he was able to open the eyes of the blind and raise the dead and cause the lame to leap with joy and so on, right down through the whole range of these marvelous miracles. And so he has this personal, particular ability to open the eyes of these two men because he not only is God, he is also the Messiah. And what we've been shown, therefore, is something marvelous for our hearts today. Because while we do know that miracles have ceased in the sense that these miracles took place, and I want you to get that into your mind, let nobody ever tell you that so-called faith healers are opening up people's blind eyes or raising the dead. It's a lie. It's not happening. It's a lie. They don't happen anymore. These are miracles that were performed by Christ to reveal that he is the Messiah. And they're part of the giving of divine revelation, that is the giving of the Bible, and the Bible's closed. And God is no longer giving divine revelation. And for that reason, miracles have ceased of this kind. But there are spiritual lessons that you and I can draw today as we think about these two men. They had got faith in the Lord's ability, and it's the ability of He who is the God-man and the Messiah. And thank God today we can rise to a spiritual level, and we can say today that the Lord Jesus Christ has the personal and particular ability to open up eyes on that level, that spiritual level, to illuminate sinners. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. You see, I want you to get a hold of this, dear Christian. And even you who are not saved, it is just a miracle when the Lord opens up the heart of a sinner and shines into it with the light of regeneration, as it is when the Lord opened the eyes of those two men long ago. It's just the same, by the same power. It's the same kind of miracle, only in a different nature, a spiritual miracle. And you think of that verse, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. God who commanded the light. I love the verse. It's a thrilling verse. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and that's creation, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What a statement. It does not, I would not do justice to it to say anything about it at this point. It's a verse of tremendous depth, tremendous meaning. And yet we are being shown by that verse that the Lord Jesus is still in the business of opening up eyes. He has that personal, that particular ability. And let me say, they must be open. Sinners' eyes must be open because they're blind. Sinners spiritually are just as blind as these two men were physically. That same chapter makes that clear. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, where Paul talks about his determination that the gospel would not be hid. When he went to preach, he would not cloak it over. He would not make it some kind of a nebulous, dubious message. Rather, he's going to preach the gospel plainly and clearly. Why? Well, he tells us there, for the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those who believe not. And we need to get this straight today, that men and women are in this awful blindness caused by sin, spiritually so. But Jesus Christ has the ability to open up the eyes of their souls and give them understanding and light and knowledge so that they are changed and they are regenerated and they're made new creatures. Believe, do you believe, therefore, believe ye that I am able to do this, the Lord asks you today? Because according to your faith, so your little children will be saved, so their eyes will be opened, so your loved ones' hearts will be changed, so the light will shine into their souls. According to your faith, do you have this faith, dear Christian, in the Lord's personal, particular ability to do what no man is able to do, no preacher and no organization is able to do? Open the eyes of lost and blinded and darkened souls. And then he's able to give more understanding to the Christian. There's so much about that in the New Testament. Ephesians 1, read it sometime for yourselves. And I trust you will do that. Ephesians 1, 17 to 19, where Paul's praying for those Ephesian Christians, and his prayer is that God will give to them the spirit of wisdom and understanding, that their minds will be opened up farther, their knowledge expanded, their grasp of spiritual things enhanced. I tell you, my friend, we all need that, don't we? We need that particular personal ability of Christ to give us eyes to see more of this book and more of the deep things of God. Would you not like to have the experience, if you turn to Luke 24, that the disciples had on that night when the Lord had risen from the dead, or after he had risen from the dead? Luke 24, verse 31. Let me just show you this. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Luke 24, 31. They said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he taught with us by the way, and while he opened up, or while he opened to us the scriptures? And then farther down in verse 45, then opened he their understanding. Now here's the thing to notice. The verb opened here is the very same one as you find in Matthew 9, where it says that he opened their eyes. He opened the eyes of those two men physically. But here in Luke 24, the Lord opened up the minds of the disciples to grasp things that they could not previously understand. He opened up their minds. And the verb open here means to open up thoroughly. Is that what happened to those men? Their eyes were opened thoroughly. When the Lord healed those men, they didn't go away still half blind. They went away with full sight. 20/20. It was perfect. Had to be, because the Lord doesn't do anything imperfectly. And yet the very same words are used of the Christian and the need for our understanding to be opened up. And I trust today that you get a hold of that and you feel your need for this. None of us can say, I've reached a level now where I don't need to learn anymore or understand anymore or have knowledge anymore. You can never say that. If you know your own heart, your cry will be, Lord, open my eyes. Give me more light. Give me clearer sight. We need to pray the prayer that Elisha prayed for his servant there at Dothan, when he said, Lord, open his eyes that he might see. That's in 2 Kings chapter 6. You can look at that yourselves, verse 17, some other time. You know the young man, the servant of Elisha, and that wasn't a physical thing. I know it was a miracle. Very, very truly. But it wasn't a physical opening up of eyes. It was the eyes of his understanding. That young man was given the ability to see into the unseen world on that occasion. He's fearful. He's filled with doubt. He sees all around Dothan the armies of the Syrians, and he fears for his master because he knows that they're after Elisha. And yet Elisha has no fear at all. Not because he was a stoic or some kind of a superman, but because he already had seen what the young servant had not yet seen. And so his prayer was, Lord, open up his eyes. And when the Lord opened up that young man's eyes, he saw not around the city, but he saw round Elisha, the angels of God. And it's ironic. The next thing that Elisha prayed was this in that chapter about the enemies. Lord, smite them with blindness. Open the eyes of your child, but blind the ungodly. And on the spiritual level, you know, God does that. God opens up the eyes of his people, but God blinds those who oppose him. And there they are, spiritually, I mean, floundering about, not able to see or understand the things of God, all the while blaspheming him and cursing him and resisting him. Let me tell you, folks, that's happening in our world all the time. You read your Bible, you will know these things. That the Lord, this great God of ours, with this great ability that he has, that he possesses, not only can open up the eyes of his people that they understand more and see more, but he can close the minds of men and lead them to the consequences of their previous deliberate rejection of him. He does that. He does it, as the Bible makes it absolutely clear. And so we find, therefore, that the Lord has this personal, particular ability. If you look with me here, notice something that's interesting about all of this. We need this faith in the Lord's ability, as I've been showing you, that belongs to him as a divine person and as the Messiah. And we need to follow the example of these two men. Because for this sight they had prayed. Verse 27, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of God, the Son of David, have mercy on us. For this they had prayed, and for this they had persisted. It says that they followed him. And verse 28 goes on to tell us that when the Lord left Jairus' house and went into another house, the blind men went after him. Oh, here are men who are praying men, and here are men who are persistent men. Now think with me about something here. Think of the result if they had not had the faith in the Lord's ability to do this great miracle. What would have the consequences been of that? When the Lord said to them, "Believe ye that I am able to do this," if they had said, "No, Lord, we don't believe you're able to do this," what would have been the result of that? They would have been doubting the Lord's omnipotence. It required omnipotence to open those eyes. That shows you the mighty faith they had. They said, "Yes, Lord, you can do it." They believed the Lord was all-powerful. But if they had not had that faith in the Lord's ability, then they would have been doubting the Lord's omnipotence. If they doubted his ability to open their eyes, then they've been doubting the fact that he has all power. And going beyond that again, if they had doubted his omnipotence, they've been calling into question his deity. Now listen, folks, on the spiritual level, we are guilty of that sin many and many a time. We doubt the Lord. And so we doubt the Lord's omnipotence. And in doubting his omnipotence, we're calling into question his deity. That's the seriousness of the doubts that believers have. I'm not trying to make you feel any worse than you might feel at the moment, but we've got to understand that doubts are sinful. Doubts are wrong. We need to have this faith in the Lord's ability. And we're seeing here that if we don't have it, and we question the Lord, and we doubt the Lord, and we say, "This can't happen, this could not possibly take place," we may not say it to the Lord, we might say it to ourselves, or we get among or together with one another, and we start to talk about the situation, and we're in the land, or whatever it might be, and we start to question all these situations, and what we're really doing is we're doubting the Lord. That is a sin. May I say to you today, my dear believing friend, you must not doubt Christ's particular ability to deal with your specific needs in the way that he sees fit to do it. But once you have doubt about him, then the case is lost. You'll not be able to pray. You will be going through life in a muddle. You've got to get your eyes on this fact, who he is. He is deity. He's the Messiah. On the spiritual level, he can open up eyes. He can do the impossible. We must not doubt that, because once we doubt that, we're doubting him. We're doubting his omnipotence. We're doubting his deity. There are backsliders here today, perhaps. Do you doubt Christ in your case? Do you suppose that the Lord cannot restore you? That only serves to show how cold your heart is. If you're so far away from the Lord that you're now doubting that he can do anything for you anymore, or sinners sitting here today, do you believe that the Lord is able to do this for you? Save your soul, forgive your sins, give you a place in heaven. Do you doubt that? Do you doubt the Lord could do that for you? As long as you have those doubts, you will never be saved, because it's by faith in Christ that we're saved. Faith that comes and humbly yields to him and has no question over his ability to save the soul, forgive sins, and do all these things that sinners need. I show you, therefore, that these men had faith in the Lord's ability. They had also faith, as I said, in the Lord's mercy. And what he said again, "According to your faith be it unto you." And in that, he was referring to their faith in his mercy, because that was what was required, among other things. The Lord's power, of course, but also mercy to bring about the opening up of their eyes. And they had focused on this. Look at verse 27. "Thou son of David, have mercy on us." And so in the Lord's query in verse 28, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" He was actually saying to them, in so many words, "Do you believe that I will have mercy on you?" because they had asked for mercy. And now he's turning it back on them. They've asked for the Lord to do a great work of power, and they've asked the Lord to do a work of mercy, because it's both, and it's even a sovereignty we're going to see in a moment or two. And so they have faith in Christ's mercy. Their answer was, yes, Lord. They believed that the Lord would have mercy on them and restore their sight. Now, why did they have faith in the Lord's mercy? Because they knew who he was. Look at verse 27 again. Thou, son of David, have mercy on us. Do you notice there that their emphasis in prayer is on the humanity of Jesus Christ? Thou, son of David, have mercy on us. They know he's from David's line. They know, therefore, that he's truly man, but they've already seen that he's divine. And therefore, they know he is the God-man. And so they believe that he will show them mercy. And they believe that because they're aware, these two men, of the Lord's commission to show mercy to sinners. And furthermore, they're aware of the Lord's compassion. Those words, thou son of David, have mercy on us. Here he is. He's the man, Christ Jesus. He's one who knows human nature because he is a man. He's one who's identified with men because he has become a man. He's one who's actually grieved himself and heartbroken with all the ravages of sin in that fallen world of his day. He can feel it. He can sense it because he's truly a man. And that means he's touched with the feeling of their infirmities. These are two believing men with a desperate need. And they have faith in the Lord's ability. But they have also faith in the Lord's mercy. Commissioned as the promised God-man, the one with compassion as the God-man come into the world. They know this. They believe this. They also have faith in his mercy, not only because they knew who he was, but because they were fully aware of what he'd already done. Had he not just raised Jairus' daughter from the dead? They have been on the scene. They've been there, not with the Lord in the room, because only Christ and three apostles were allowed in there, and the child's parents. But they're there in proximity to that miracle. And the woman with the issue of blood, they've seen it, didn't see it, but they've been there. They have witnessed it. And therefore, these men know he is merciful. Has he not healed that poor woman? Has he not raised that child and comforted a parent's heart? Has he not done all these things in our town today? And so they are moved to go to him with faith in his mercy. And the Lord said, according to your faith, be it unto you. You have faith in my ability. You have faith in my mercy. I'm going to answer your prayer. Dear believer, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ has all power in heaven and on earth. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the merciful Christ. And Paul says to you today, the Holy Ghost says to you, I should say rather through Paul, come boldly to the throne of grace. Were these men not coming to the throne of grace? Were they not coming with a confidence, a holy boldness? Come boldly to the throne of grace, that ye may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Are they not a living demonstration of what believers ought to be doing? Getting to the Lord in faith, faith in his ability, faith in his mercy, that he will turn things around. And therefore, I bring you to that last thought, faith in Christ's sovereignty. Again, the text is, the words are, according to your faith be it unto you. And there was also a reference to their faith in his sovereignty in those words. Because notice in verse 28 what they said when he asked them, believe ye that I am able to do this? Notice what they said. They said unto him, yea, Lord. Underline the word Lord. That word Lord Very, very common word, obviously, in the New Testament, but a vital word, because it's actually the counterpart of Jehovah in the Old Testament. And so when they said, "Yea, Lord," they were recognizing His sovereign lordship. Therefore, that in a sovereign way He could turn things around as He so willed. And they simply placed themselves in His hands. Because He says, "Do you believe I am able to do this?" And they said, "Yes, Lord." And that's all they said at that point. Earlier on, they had cried and pled. But now you see things are coming to a conclusion in this whole case. And we've seen their faith in the Lord's ability, and we've seen their faith in the Lord's mercy. But now it rises to another level. Faith in the Lord's sovereignty. And notice what happens. When they said, "Yea, Lord," in verse 28, notice verse 29. "Then touched He their eyes." Do you notice that? When they said, "Yea, Lord." When they said, "Yea, Lord," they were actually surrendering. They were placing themselves in the Lord's hands. And when they said, excuse me, when they said, "Yea, Lord," that's when the miracle happened. "Then touched He their eyes." Do you see, dear believer, the need to recognize the sovereignty of Jesus Christ and place yourself and your situation and all your problems and all your difficulties, your whole life, in His hands? Look at verse 30. "And their eyes were opened." He touched their eyes. And their eyes were opened. The experience that they longed for, it suddenly happened. It came swiftly. It came with a touch. It came in an instant. There are believers here today who are going through struggles, difficulties. You listen to what the Lord says, "According to your faith be it unto you." But faith, as we've been saying today, is not some blind leap. It's faith in the Lord's ability. It's faith in the Lord's sovereignty, or mercy, and it's faith in the Lord's sovereignty. As we look at this story and glean this message. And you know, in a real way, that sums it all up. That covers everything. The Lord's ability, the Lord's ability, the Lord's mercy, the Lord's sovereignty in your life. Are you prepared to say, "Yes, Lord, I do believe that You can do this for me"? Do you need something turned round in your life? Something turned round in your home? Something turned around in your experience? I'll tell you one thing we all need turned. We need our hearts turned every day toward the Lord. We need our souls turned more and more to the things of God. We need to be turned away from our slackness and our coldness and our deadness and even our blindness, spiritually speaking, because we still have an awful lot of blindness, every one of us. You know how we talk about having a blind spot? You have a scene before you and you think you can see it clearly and everything that's there, but there's something you're missing and it's staring you in the face. And we've all experienced that. And it's true in the Christian life. We think various things, and we think that we have come to a point where we don't need the Lord anymore, we have got this knowledge now, or this, whatever it might be, and we're just being plain blind because we need the Lord. And God's work needs Him. And our town needs Him. Our people need Him. Our land needs Him. I don't have to tell you. "Believe ye that I am able to do this." And so may the Lord increase our faith, because that's what the disciples prayed one time. Increase our faith, which means simply, give us more faith. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Have you ever taken that to the Lord? Lord, give me more faith to deal with this situation. Give me faith in your ability. Faith in your mercy. Faith in your sovereignty. Faith, Lord, in everything about you. Let that be our prayer. Let us bow before the Lord. Let's quietly and reverently wait in God's presence. And I trust today that God will be gracious and God will move in all our hearts. And He will give us eyes to see. He will work among us, apply the word. Lord, do that today. Help thine own dear children. Give eyes to the backslider to see the folly of the course he or she is on. Give sight to the sinner to see the beauty of Christ, to see the fountain opened, and to flee from the wrath to come. O God, do these things that only thou art able to do. And abide with us today. And bless around the table. And give a heart for the table. Give a longing to meet with Christ. And come and tabernacle with us, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.